Let's go to Romans chapter 12. For you and I that God has chosen and redeemed and regenerated, the Apostle Paul says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, one of the ways we do this is found down in verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. These are three states of a believer that we're almost always in. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer. And these three are interconnected. They're interconnected. When we face tribulation, we have hope on one side, and we have prayer on the other side. And in all of this, we're looking to Christ, in whom we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We need hope. And hope is a vital gift to the believer. And we need tribulation. Tribulation is a vital gift to the believer. And both of these work together to keep us continuing instant in prayer, in dependence upon God. Now, I want to look at each one of these individually for our divisions. And let's begin here with this first phrase, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Hope is an earnest desire for an expected end. You have a desire for something, you look forward to something, and you expect it. You look forward and expect to have this certain end. In Scripture, in the Bible, hope is the expectation of faith. It's the expectation of faith. It's based upon the oath of God, the promises of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, which is all in Christ. We use the word hope every day, but when we use it on a daily basis, we tend to use this word as just a wish that doesn't have any foundation or any reason to expect it to come true. For instance, when I was in college, I might say something like, I hope I make an A on this exam. That usually didn't have a very good foundation. It was usually a wish. But that's how we tend to use the word in every day. But that's not what it is in the Scripture. What is our hope in the Scripture? It's an earnest expectation. Paul called it that, my earnest expectation and hope. And what is it? What is it that we hope for in the end? Well, we hope for the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. David said, Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation. That's what we're hoping for. We're hoping, it's called the hope of righteousness. One day, we're going to be made righteous through and through, without any sin. We'll be dropping these bodies of death. And that's what we have an earnest hope for, to see our Savior and be perfectly conformed to His image. This is a good hope, an earnest expectation that every believer has. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be conformed to His image. Look at 1 John chapter 3. And listen. 1 John chapter 3. Listen to this. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. This is our hope, isn't it? We're going to see the Lord, and we're going to be conformed to His image. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And that righteousness that we hope for is Christ our righteousness. We're waiting for Him. Now, do we have a good foundation for hope? What's our foundation for this hope? This is not just a wish. This is a good hope. We have a solid foundation. It's the very Word of God who cannot lie. That's our foundation. The Word of God. God who cannot lie. God says to His people, right here in His Word, Jeremiah 29:11, He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. We have God's Word. We have the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Titus 1:2, it's called the hope of eternal life. We have this earnest expectation that we will have eternal life. We have it now. But we're going to come into the realization of it. When these bodies die, we're going to have eternal life. That's our hope. And the reason it's a solid foundation and a solid hope is God that cannot lie promised us this before the world was made. In Psalm 119:49, the psalmist said, remember the word unto thy servant. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. It's upon this word that all my hope lies. He said in verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. He says in verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. You see why the devil's first deception, when he came to Eve and he tricked Eve, you know what his first attack was? It was on the word of God. It was on the word of God. Why? Because the first problem sinners have is not, the reason they can't believe God is they don't even believe this is the Word of God. When I'm talking to somebody and they have a question for me about something that has to do with God, the first question I ask them is, are we in agreement that this is the Word of God? Because if not, end of discussion. There's no point in sitting there trying to tell them what God's Word says. I did this with a man when I was younger one time. And we sat and talked for almost an hour, and I'm sitting there quoting Scripture to him, and at the end of it all, you know what he said? Well, I don't even believe that's the Word of God. I could have saved myself a lot of time. But to you, believer, who God's made to know, you know this is God's Word. What a privilege. God's given us His Word. And you know this, brethren, and to you that know this, whenever trouble comes, before trouble, in trouble, and after trouble, whether you're in trouble or out of trouble, bury yourself in the Word of God, because this is how our hope is strengthened. Listen, Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Everything God's written in this Word, He's written it to give His people hope. Hope. So we have a solid foundation for our hope. It's founded on God's Word. God who cannot lie. And then our hope is a confident expectation because it's given to us by the grace of God. Hope's not something you just muster up within yourself. Hope is the gift of God's grace. God gives us hope. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and look at verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God hath loved our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. You see, that hope is the gift of God's grace. He gives it. It's not merited by us. It's freely given to us. Hope is the gift of God's grace. It's like everything else we have from God. It's the gift of God. Every fruit of the Spirit, including hope, faith, repentance, love, it's all the gift of God by His grace. Righteousness in Christ. Sanctification in Christ. Redemption in Christ. It's the free grace gift of God. We don't earn it. We didn't do anything to make God look upon us and say, I believe I'll give it to Him. We didn't make God do that. He freely, by His grace, chose whom He would give all to. Nothing in salvation is by our works. Nothing in salvation is by our works. Everything's the gift of God's grace. We're born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Life, spiritual life, is the gift of God. We're born of God. We didn't first choose God. God first chose us. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. Called by God, chosen by God. That's the reason we choose God, is because God first chose us. Nothing heavenly, nothing godly is of our will. If God leaves us to our will, we have no will for God. None at all. Scripture says it's not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Our justification from all our sins, it's not by our works. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Everything's the gift of God. And our hope is the gift of God by His grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, who hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. Why is that good news? Why is it good news that our hope is the gift of God's grace? Because whatever God gives, God sustains by His power. Whatever He gives, He's going to sustain it by His power. Listen to Romans 15:13. You can look there if you want. Romans 15:13. Now, the God of hope. Don't you like that? This is His name. He's the God of hope. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. If you have hope, this good hope right here, you have it by grace. And the one way you continue to have it is by the power of God. That's how. So that's why it's founded on the Word. So it's a confident expectation. Not only that, it's the gift of God's grace, sustained by His power. And then it's a confident expectation because true hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He is our hope. He is our hope. I'm a sinner. I can't have any hope of entering heaven with holy God unless I made the righteousness of God. You too. I can't have any hope of entering heaven unless I'm made to be like God. I can't. Christ alone is the righteousness of every true believer. I keep harping on this. Why do you keep saying this same thing over and over? This is the gospel. I don't know how to say the gospel without saying this. You can't. It's all about righteousness. That's the very gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That's what the gospel is. And you hear so many messages today, and men are standing up, and they're not talking about God being just. They're not talking about God being the justifier. They're not even mentioning the righteousness of God. They're not preaching the gospel. I have to be made just like Christ, just like God. And Christ is the righteousness of God. He's the only one in whom His people are made righteous. The only one. It's by His obedience alone, not mine. Not mine. See, remember Roland Hill, that illustration he had. He was at a festival one time, and there was a man selling honey, and he was trying to hawk his honey, you know, and he's calling out, and he's trying to get people to come buy his honey. And he and Roland Hill were talking, and he said, you know the difference between me and you? Roland Hill said, you're trying to get men up to your price, I'm trying to get them down to mine. This is free. It's free. It's free to us because it costs Christ everything. It's by His obedience. It's not by our obedience. Romans 5, let's look there one more time. This is the only way a dead sinner is made righteous, right here. Romans 5, 17. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. It's by Him. I've been corresponding with a man in another country, and he wrote to me, and he said, Christ's work made it possible for us to be redeemed. Well, let me tell you something. Adam's disobedience in the garden, it didn't make it possible for his children to be made sin. It didn't make it possible if you just do something to be made sin. Adam's disobedience made us sinners. And Christ's obedience did make it possible for His people to be made righteous. Christ's obedience made His people righteous. That's right. Look down at Romans 5:19. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see that? Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see something else. Christ is not only my righteousness, it's by Christ that I believe and have a hope in Him. Look here in 1 Peter in chapter 1, verse 18. Look at this. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Look at the next word there. Who by Him do believe in God. It's by Him that we believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory. It's by Him that you believe in God, that your faith and hope might be in God. You see that? It's by Him. It's by a resurrected Redeemer. So true hope is a confident expectation because true hope's in Christ Jesus alone. Did you know His name is Hope in the Scripture? He's called the Hope of Israel. That's His name. So whatever our condition, whatever we're going through, a believer rejoices in hope. We rejoice in hope. Hope is called our helmet in Scripture. When you talk about the armor, hope's our helmet. Hope, you know, when you're in the middle of a trial, here comes hope. And hope enters in and clears your mind and clears your thoughts and brings you to remember that our Savior is the sovereign Savior. He's the one that's in control of this storm I'm in. And He's working this for my good. And hope brings you to trust and have an expected end that He's going to bring you through it. Hope is an anchor of our soul. It keeps us from being tossed to and fro. Look over at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, so that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Two immutable things. One, God can't lie. And two, He made an oath to us. We got two things in which it's impossible for God to lie. Look, so that we have a strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now listen now. You remember the illustration Brother Don gave us up here? Such a good illustration. Does the anchor anchor the boat when it's in the boat? What do you do with the anchor? You throw it out of the boat. That's how it anchors the boat. This hope we're talking about now is not you looking in you and looking at you and trying to say, now do I have this certain feeling and what have you? No, hope goes out of ourselves and enters into the veil where Christ is and sets us on Christ so we know there's my hope. There's the anchor of my soul right there. He's the one that's got me. He's got me. So we have this confident expectation so that we believers continually rejoicing in hope. Continually. Now secondly, that's why Paul connects hope with this next thing where he says in Romans 12:12, patient, that word is steadfast, in tribulation. Now, you know this and I know this, believer. Let's just be honest with one another. We are not patient and steadfast in trouble by nature. It's not within our power to be. You know that. It's only by the grace and love of God that we're steadfast in tribulation. There's a bird that comes from time to time and flies into my screened-in porch. And when that bird first gets into that screened-in porch, he is frantic. He flaps around and hits the screen and hits the wall, and then Peanut gets out there and gets to chasing him, and he's just everywhere in there just flying into stuff, and he can't find the door to get out. But after a little while, you look out there, and he'll just be hanging on the edge of that screen, just sitting there still. And before long, he finds the door. That's me and you when the trial comes. We start out flapping around and flailing around and banging into everything, and in a little while, God settles us down and He shows us the door, Christ the door. And we enter in and we find our peace. That's how it happens. Go over to Romans 5. It's by the grace of God, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that He makes us patient. He makes us steadfast in trouble. And our hope and our patience in trouble are connected. And they're connected. Hope and patience in trouble is connected. Hope and steadfastness in trouble is connected. Look here at Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And you could put right here, by whom also we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, not only so, but, and you could put right here, by whom also we glory in trouble also. Knowing that trouble works patience, and patience experience. Trouble works steadfastness. That's the word. And this steadfastness experience, maturity is the word. And this maturity, hope. It works hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. And all of this, brethren, the tribulation, the patience that's worked by it, the maturity that's worked by it, the hope that's worked by it, is because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. Explain that to me, Clay. All right? God sends trial. He sends trouble to work patience, to work steadfastness in His child. And by the trial, God shows us. He shows us His unchangeable love for us by sustaining us through it. That's what He does. He brings you into trouble, and I'm talking about trouble now. We're not talking about just stumping your toe. We're talking about trouble to where you know, you realize I'm pressed down out of measure with no strength whatsoever. And somehow you believe, and you continue in hope, because God sustains you. And by that, He shows you His love never changes. His love never changes. No matter how bad you sin, no matter how bad you fail the test, no matter how bad you stumble and fall, His love's still there to sustain you and keep you. And He sheds that abroad in your heart. And so, when you face this new trial, you're a little more steadfast, because by that last trial, He grew you a little more in maturity, and He grew you a little more in hope. And so in this trial, you're a little more steadfast, and hoping. You know this by experience, by maturity. You know that you have a good hope, and you know your hope is, He's going to sustain me through this. Now, at first, you like that bird, you're flapping around, but He brings you to steadfastly wait on the Lord, and He sustains you through it. And again, He grows you in steadfastness. He grows you in maturity. He grows you in hope, because He makes you see His unchanging, unchangeable love shed abroad in your heart. Don't you find that so? You've been through a trial. That's the peaceable fruit of righteousness that He exercises through the trial. And that's how we're grown. Paul said this to the Corinthians, our hope of you, or our hope for you, is steadfast. We have a steadfast, we have a patient, steadfast hope for you, knowing, we know this by experience, we know it by maturity, that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. Don't you know that? I tell you something, believer, when next time you come into trouble, and it's a bad trouble, try to remember this. Just try to remember. God's going to, this is a bad trouble. Oh, this is a painful trouble. God's going to give me some good consolation. I'm going to get some good consolation through this. As you're partakers of the suffering, you're going to be partakers of the consolation. You take Jeremiah, for example. Jeremiah, look over at Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3. Jeremiah was greatly troubled. Greatly troubled. His body was in pain. His name was slandered by the very people that ought to have been thankful for Jeremiah. His life was in imminent danger. The church of God was in bondage in a heathen land. His family, his own family, had been enslaved to an idolatrous people. You just think about all that, brethren. You think we come into some trouble. We don't. We haven't had any persecution in our day. We were opposed sometimes, but we hadn't been persecuted. You think of that, what Jeremiah endured. And yet, he knew every bit of this was by the hand of his Heavenly Father. He knew it. And he knew it was for his good. God was growing him. He was growing him. And so, in the midst of all this trouble, and he's sinking inside, I mean, inside in himself, in his own fleshly nature, he's just like you and me were when we're in trouble. We'd sink down and we're just, you feel like you're just going to perish. You can't bear up under it. But, in that new man, God causes you to look out of yourself and brings your hope into the hope comes. Hope comes like a lifeguard. Hope comes like a helmet and turns your mind from you and from the trouble and enters in there to that veil and causes you to behold Christ and causes you to come to remembrance whatever He's done for you by the grace of God, how He's redeemed you, how He's shed His blood for you, how He's promised you. All these promises of God that cannot lie, and He brings you in there to where Christ, your life, is hid, and then you're sustained and you're strengthened by this good hope, and you're made steadfast in trouble. Look what Jeremiah says, Lamentation 3:21. This I recall to my mind. See, hope's a helmet. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Can you see hope? Personify hope. You see hope coming in. There's his mind troubled by all these troubles, and here comes hope and enters in and turns him from himself and turns him from the trouble, turns him to Christ. Look at this. And what was his hope? It's of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Past tribulation, God had worked that maturity in Jeremiah, and that maturity strengthened this hope right here that he's got in the midst of this current trial. Look, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. He had experienced, he'd been matured to know that to them that patiently, steadfastly endure the trouble, to them that wait on God to save them, the Lord's good. That's what I'm telling you. If you patient endurance, patient in tribulation, you know what it is? It's steadfastly waiting on the Lord to save you out of the trouble. That's what it is. And God's good to them that wait on Him. So this was His resolve. Look at verse 26. It's good. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait. That he should hope and patiently endure the trial for the salvation of the Lord. That's what you're waiting on. That's what you're hoping for. That's what you patiently endure in the trial for, the salvation of the Lord. You know He's going to save you out of it. He saved you, He is saving you, and He shall continue to save you. And you know this. Now, let me put an end to a common misconception. Nobody likes trouble. It doesn't mean that you've got to put on some fake, phony face and act like you like the trouble. We'd have to be some kind of sadistic person to say we like affliction. Nobody likes affliction. But I'll tell you what this is. Affliction hurts, but our steadfastness, our patience, it's illustrated by what Brother Bob Coffey wrote to me just a few days ago. Here's Brother Bob. He's had a stroke. He can't use one of his arms. His legs are badly damaged. He can't speak. And I wrote to him. I texted him because I knew I couldn't call him and talk to him. And I texted him. He's always so good to text me and encourage me. And I texted him trying to just let him know I was thinking about him. And this is what he wrote back. This is hard on you, but you know it's His will. That's what he wrote. That's patient in tribulation. That's what he's talking about. It's hard. I'm not going to act like it's not hard. but I know it's His will. I can hope in Him. Joel said, "The Lord shall roar out of Zion. He'll utter His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel." That's what the trial's for. To make, remind us, the Lord's our hope and the Lord's our strength. Now lastly, this all causes us to live in a continual spirit of dependence upon God. Look here. Continuing instant in prayer. It means more than that you're just continually on your knees praying to God. It means more than that. You can't be constantly in prayer to God all the time. We can't do that. But we constantly are in a state of dependence upon God. That's just life in a believer. If He's giving you His Spirit, that's so. You're constantly living in dependence upon Him. God sends the trial to keep us instant in prayer. He sends it to keep us looking out of ourselves. And this is what it means. This is what continuing instant in prayer means: to adhere to one, to be constant toward one, to wait on God constantly. And that's what the trial's for. He keeps you constantly instant in prayer, constantly adhering to God, constantly depending upon God, because you see you have no strength. When my children were younger, you know this, your children, and it's so now with my children. When things are good, they're playing with their toys and I don't even hear from them. But as soon as trouble comes, they're calling out for Mama and Daddy. That's why God sends the trial. It keeps you depending and living in a state of dependence upon Him. Somebody wrote, "Affliction is the godly man's shining moment. They serve to convince us more deeply of our own weakness and insufficiency, and to endear the person, the grace, the promises, and the salvation of our Redeemer more and more to our hearts." And trouble's not to punish, it's to purify the believer. Trouble's not in wrath, it's in mercy. They keep us constantly looking up to our Heavenly Father with utter dependence on our Redeemer. Remember what we saw in Psalm 40? Christ said this. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He willingly came into the trial of the cross as the servant of God representing His people. And as He bore separation from God, He patiently endured the trial, steadfastly endured the trial, because He had this good hope. All the promises of God the Father, all those covenant promises that when He had fully satisfied divine justice for His people, God was going to raise Him and justify Him and declare Him to be everything Christ said He was. And so He continued in utter dependence upon God the Father. And brethren, He did all that perfectly. That's why we can't trust our hope. We can't trust our patience. We can't trust our praying. Christ is the perfection of our hope. He's the perfection of our patience. He's the perfection of our intercession. He takes these feeble prayers of ours, and when He gets finished with it, there's no murmuring in it. There's no complaining in it. It's presented to the Father perfect. And God receives us. And this is the whole purpose, brethren. Let us ask God for more grace to strengthen us in hope, to give us more patience, more steadfastness in the midst of trouble, and to keep us utterly, utterly dependent on God all the time. Ask God for that. Amen. All right, Brother Art.